Please, let's go to Luke chapter 15. When you find it, if you'd stand, Luke chapter number 15, let's pray that lemon juice, apple cider vinegar, cayenne pepper, cinnamon that I drank this morning, it was letting me down during the announcements, you know, all that health food stuff. And it's working on my stomach, though. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. But I'm praying my voice holds out here. If you would pray that as well, I'd appreciate it. Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again in prayer, not because it's what we do now at this time in the order of services, but because you're a God that hears prayers. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is that you'd have your way and your will in this service, Lord. I pray that you'd have your will in the hearts of the people that are here. And one thing I've come to know about you, Lord, is that you won't have your will unless we allow that. So I pray this morning that you'd help me to put down my will, and that every person in this room would make the decision right now while I'm praying, Lord, to put down their will. Give us ears to hear what you would have for us to hear this morning, and then give us the heart to respond, that your will may be done. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning from verse number 1. I noticed something as I just began the whole chapter here, looking at it and reading it over this week and asking God what message he has for us. I noticed something right there in verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I want to preach to you this morning on hearing and drawing near. Hearing and drawing near. One thing I know for sure about the Lord, about Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ is moving and working and present, it draws a crowd. Not everybody that comes for the same reason, but when Jesus Christ is actually in the midst, when he's doing something, a crowd is attracted to that. The reason for that we'll get into shortly, but not everybody that comes to hear the Lord comes for the right reasons. Believe it or not, it was the publicans and sinners in this passage that seem to most definitely have come for the right reason. It says they drew near unto him for what? For to hear him. That's the right reason to draw near unto Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning, the gospel light attracts some strange flies. You'll notice when you get around where the Bible's being preached, where the gospel's straight and clear, some weird things start happening, man. Weird people start showing up, believe it or not. I'll never forget all the way back in the storefront days, I was sitting there, and we had a guest speaker there, Pastor Mike Veach from New York City. And man, he was preaching, and the Lord was there, and the place was kind of packed, and visitors had come to sort of scope us out. You know, we were still the brand new thing, new kids on the block, and a lot of people were coming just out of curiosity's sake. And as he was preaching, I remember being wrapped up completely in everything he was saying. Man, he had my time. He had my attention. I can literally remember seeing him stand there. I can see the pulpit in my mind's eye. And I remember just being caught up. I mean, caught up in the Word of God being preached. And all of a sudden, man, I mean, all of a sudden, out of the blue, there was this massive, bah, 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 I mean, really loud. And it snapped me out of it. You know, I was tuned into what he was saying. And I'll just tell you a little peek inside my mind. This is going to scare you half to death, but that'll be all right. You know what I saw in my mind when I heard that noise that I did not recognize? Now, see, behind us was all plate glass windows. And I made sure we set the thing up so everybody's back was to the window so they weren't watching what was going on outside while I was preaching. So my back was to the window because I wasn't preaching, Brother Veach was. The thing that flashed through my mind, this is the part that's going to scare you, was like this monster bat beating its wings on the window going down. That literally, I still remember this. I'm not making this up. I remember that to this day. And it literally just like freaked me out. My adrenaline shot through the roof. I had goosebumps all over. And then I just like, I popped up out of my seat. I mean, just like that. And I turned around. By the time I turned around, I realized it was some stinking kid from the neighborhood behind us, running by, seeing we were in church and beating on the windows. Then the next thing that happened was Mikey Reagan came out. I was not full of the Holy Ghost, but I was full of something, and it wasn't a big monster bat. And I shot out that door. I mean, I was furious. I don't know what I was going to do when and if I caught him, brother, but I was going out there to catch him. I don't even remember making the decision to get up, Johnny. I was out the door. By the time I got outside, it was pitch black outside. They were long gone. I went down there, looked around back behind the building. They had cut through into the neighborhood. They were gone, man. I came back in just fuming. I will never forget Brother Veach's face. He's standing there with his suit on. He's still behind the pulpit, and he's got this goofy grin on his face, right? Now, at the time, he was in his mid-50s. It was over a decade ago, maybe early 50s. Full gray beard, gray hair. I walk back in, and he's standing there all calm looking at me, and he goes, "Did you get him?" I said, "No, they're gone, brother." He goes, "Good, because they were only 8 years old." Well, I'll tell you, man, when something's going on and the Lord's there and the parking lot's full, weird things happen, man. The gospel light attracts some strange flies. Not everybody that shows up where Jesus is shows up because they really want to hear and get to know, draw near to Jesus Christ. There's this group of scientists that got together, you know, and they've been working for years on getting to Mars, and little did they know, I think they were hunkered down out there out west somewhere, you know, Area 51, and they're putting some things together, and man, they're accomplishing some great things, and finally one day they get it done, man, they build the ship that can do it, and they fly all the way up there, and they walk into the throne room of God. They walk up and say, "Lord, we just came to tell you we don't need you anymore." Well, I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yep, we did it. We accomplished it, Lord. We got here. Here we are in your presence. We've been through all the galaxies, all the universe, and we even came into the throne room of God. We've done it, Lord. We don't need you. I mean, the moon, no big deal. Mars, nothing. We haven't told everybody what we can do yet, but we got it done. We came to tell you first." God said, "All right, well, show me. Show me you don't need me." They said, "All right, let's do that." They bend over and they scoop up a big old piece of dirt. And the Lord says, no, get your own. Not everybody that draws near to God because they really want to hear and they really want to draw near to him. Some people want to approach God for the wrong reasons. Let me ask you a question this morning. You drew near, you came. You saw the sign, you knew the sign, you were invited by somebody that knows what we're about. You knew when you come here you were going to get Bible, right? I hope everybody knew. Let's try that again. You knew when you came here you were going to get Bible, right? Yeah. That's better. And you know that book's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So why did you come? Not everybody that draws near because they want to say, "Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, help me." The publicans and the sinners, they drew near for the right reason. They wanted to hear him. Now, let me point out to you what a publican is. A publican is somebody in that day that got in under the Roman tax system. Even though they were an Israelite, they got hooked up with the Roman tax collectors, and they were like contractors through the Roman government to go out and collect all the taxes. The thing about the publicans is they were known for being charlatans and crooks. They were known for being dirty businessmen. The Roman government gave them the authority to kind of like add on whatever fees they wanted and manipulate the system. So if they came to you and they knew you had a little more money than the last guy, they could bump your fee up and there's nothing you could do about it because they had the full authority of the Roman government behind them to do that. So here they were, Israelites, who were actually just dirty dogs, traitors, outcasts. Not only did the Roman government not have any respect for them, but the Israelites had no respect for them. And they had no respect for themselves. All they cared about was the almighty dollar. They were your typical dirty salesman, your dirty crook, your dirty tax collector. Nobody wanted anything to do with the publicans, except for Jesus. The sinners are there too. It says the publicans and sinners. Do you know the first time the word sinners shows up in your Bible? Is in Genesis 13:13. And you know what it's in reference to? The men of Sodom. Sodomites. Every kind of sexual perversion under the sun. That's what God said the first time in the Bible he said the word sinners. Do you know in that day nobody wanted anything to do with the sinners? But Jesus. They showed up for the right reasons. Listen. So much for that whole thing. Well, I can't go to church because if I walk in there, the place is going to burn down. Ooh. I've heard that once, man. You know what I like to say to them? I'm done with that stuff. Boy, if I walk in there, brother, the place will burn down. I'm such a bad sinner. Hey, your cowardice is showing. Because you ain't avoiding church because you're such a bad sinner. You're avoiding church because you're afraid God's going to deal with your heart and work on you and something might have to change in your life. I don't think the Lord is impressed with a man's ability to sin. I don't think a man can out-sin the goodness of God. I don't think a man can out-sin the love of Jesus Christ. It is not possible for you to be such a horrible sinner that Jesus Christ won't save your soul if you want to be saved. I don't care what you've done. The only sin that'll send you to hell is being fool enough to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only sin that'll do it. Nothing else. Nothing else. Publicans and sinners drew near for the right reason, and you'll see the Lord there. He's not got a problem with them. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes, they're drawing near, but they draw near for the wrong reason. What are they doing? They're murmuring. What about? Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Why were they even there? The Pharisees and the scribes make me sick. I can't stand holy rolling religious people that start thinking that, yeah, stinks just like everybody else's. Now you know what I was trying not to say, because I'm trying to be, it's Sunday morning, Pastor, you got to be classy. Hey, look. You ain't so righteous and holy that you don't need to hear from God and draw near to him. And you ain't so righteous and holy that other sinners can't get around you to get some help from the Lord. Now I'm going to put the balance on that thing tonight. I'm going to be talking to you about David's last instructions to Solomon. And there's some things we also need to realize and balance of this about having our companions. But when it comes to God and when it comes to Jesus Christ and when it comes to church and when it comes to helping people, don't be one of them Pharisees and one of them scribes that wants to sit around and murmur and complain and criticize. That's a sign that you're a Pharisee. If all you can do is grumble under your breath about every decision being made, criticize everybody that walks in the door, think you're better than everybody else, not come looking for help, I don't care how long you've been saved this morning, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how moral you are, how cleaned up your life is, how high rolling and holy rolling you are, you still need Jesus just like you did the day after you got saved. And you needed him to clean up that mess, if you ain't forgot. They drew near for the wrong reason, and all they're doing is criticizing. Well, what I love about Jesus Christ is he has a he is the master public speaker. He is the master preacher. He starts to launch into a message now. In verse number 3, he starts to speak to them. Now, here's the thing that for many years, I think many people have missed. Because we know about the lost sheep. We're going to get to that in a minute. We know about the lost coin. We're going to get to that in a minute. The rest of this chapter is about the prodigal son, which we're going to get to. And everybody likes to make Luke 15 all about the prodigal son. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that ain't really what this sermon's all about. He's a part of the sermon, but that ain't what it's all about. This whole thing's about something else. Throughout this whole chapter, Jesus Christ has a way of preaching, and while he has publicans and sinners sitting there, and he has scribes and Pharisees sitting there, he's preaching at both of them at the exact same time in a masterful way that only God Almighty could do, and he's cutting everybody in the room, no matter what their social status, financial status, sin status, religion status, he's coming through that room and he's cutting everybody down and showing everybody what they need. And it's always the same thing. Even the sinners need what the Pharisees got, and the Pharisees need what the sinners need. We all need the same thing. What is that? We need to draw near to Jesus Christ and hear what he has to say. Pharisees will sit there and they'll look at those who are saved out of a horrible life and say, well, I don't have that testimony. I grew up in church my whole life. Sinners will sit there and publicans will sit there and they'll look at the Pharisees in church and they'll say, well, I wasn't raised like they were if I'd only grown up in church. Can I tell you, the Lord don't really care all that much about either. And he cares equally about them at the same time. Man, your Pharisees, boy, they didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, and had nary a one tattoo. They're on one side of the church. And your sinners are on the other side of the church going, man, I'm struggling with a bunch of stuff I'd done all them years, and I want to get cleaned up, and I want to get some help. And can I tell you, Jesus Christ loves the sinners just as much as he loves the Pharisees? Whoa, wait a minute. We know Jesus loved sinners. Jesus loved Pharisees too? Yes. That part's hard for me. See, because I get fed up with the Pharisees. Why? Because of their spirit. But Jesus Christ is preaching to them too. Don't miss that in this passage. He says in verse number 3, he spake unto them, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what's he start out with? Verse number 4, what man of you having a 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. I want you to see, first of all, the finding of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you're lost, Jesus Christ wants one thing? He wants to find you. You're that sheep that wandered out. He looks and he says, I got 99 in this room. There's probably a little over 99, a little over 100 here this morning if you count the kids downstairs and the workers downstairs. You know what the Lord sees? He sees 99 people in this room that are born again. And if you're here this morning and you're not born again, who he's looking for this morning is he's looking for you. The Lord don't want your money. He wants your soul. And if you aren't saved this morning, I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ sees everybody in the room that's already been born again. But if he sees you as that little lost sheep, hey, you ain't looking for him. You can't find him, but he is looking for you. What you ought to do this morning is you ought to hear his voice. Because he's calling for you. How do you know it, preacher? I know he does it with every single person on the planet. How? He witnesses you to you by creation. Sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And man, that's a beautiful sunshine. Watch that grass grow. What a miraculous thing that is. That little seed goes in the ground and dies and sprouts up. Listen to the birds sing. The breeze blow. He shows you, and everybody knows it down deep in their soul. Everybody knows there's a creator. Common sense shows you there's a creator. That's where all the world religions come from. They carve a rock and worship and pray to a rock. They carve a tree and worship and pray to a tree. And common sense tells you if I can set it on fire or smash it with a hammer, that can't be my God. Well, I believe in evolution. You believe it by faith, bro. Because you weren't there to see the Big Bang. And you can't repeat it, so it's not even good science. Science is observable and repeatable. You can't repeat it. And you weren't there to see it. Let's do an experiment. Get on your motorcycle or your truck and drive it as fast as you can into a brick wall. If evolution is true, the explosion should come out something better. You ain't coming out of that better, bro. You're going worse. It's bizarre to me. It's bizarre to me the way the brightest minds, the scientists, will say, hey, we're evolving. We evolved. Everything's getting better. Oh, global warming. The world's falling apart. The carbon footprint. Everything's getting worse. Hey, man, what side are you on? We're either evolving or not. Hey, look, if global warming is happening, then great. I mean, something better is on the way. If evolution is true. Oh, we got to worry about what we're doing to the, you know, don't worry about it. Poison it. Whatever happens, happens. Because, hey, you know, natural selection, it's just going to get better. What you believe by faith. And everybody on the planet wants to know, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Where did I come from? And where am I going? Everybody wants to know that. Some little psycho came into the gym this week. She's doing laser therapy. On the boss, he messed his wrist up. And I told you about how he made one guy cut his hair. The guy that worked for him, he made him cut his hair. Well, they got talking about that, and she just went nuts. She went nuts. I can't believe you'd do that. That's just ridiculous. That's racist. Because he had dreads. She's telling a Brazilian guy with broken English that he's racist. And she looked at the Mike, and she said, I'm sorry about my people. Like, lady, he ain't your people. He's like brown, like black hair, brown skin, brown eyes, he's brown. He ain't your people. He's like, what are you talking about? You're crazy. She packs her stuff up. She storms out mad. He calls her boss. Her boss says, oh, she's a Buddhist. She believes in peace and harmony and living and letting live. They're looking at me. They're like, Pastor Mike, what's up with that? I'm like, I don't know. I guess the peace and harmony is all a concept, but it ain't going on inside, is it? What are you going to come back as, a wave of the ocean? That's going to be a short-lived life. Everybody wants to know where they're going. Because God put that in you. It's called your conscience. And he witnesses to everybody two ways. He witnesses to them through his creation. And he witnesses to them through their conscience. I've been to one of the most vile and poorest cities in the Western Hemisphere. Countries. I'm talking, I can't in mixed company tell you how vile the place is. How dangerous it is. And you know what they all want to know? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Their national religion is voodoo, and the president just a few years back rededicated the nation to Lucifer. And you know what they want to know? Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? You know what's funny about that? In a very vile place, they know it is wrong to steal your neighbor's rice, to take your neighbor's wife, or to kill. Wait a minute. Your national religion is voodoo, and your nation has been dedicated to Lucifer. And you're telling me you know in your mind and heart you don't commit adultery, you don't steal, and you don't kill. You know why? Because that shepherd is looking for his little lost sheep. And he wrote it in their hearts. He wrote it in their conscience. And they see it in creation around them. That's his way of looking for you. You know how you get found, how you hear that voice? You have to respond to the witness he's already given you. Chances are very good this morning that the reason you're here is because somehow or another, somewhere down deep inside, you have been responding throughout your life to the little bit that you've known, and now God's brought you to a place where he can say, okay, you're going to get it clear and you're going to get it straight this morning. Since you've responded to creation and you've responded to your conscience, and you know that you haven't been found, you're that little sheep on the last song that was sung. Out on the hill, far away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains, thunder-ridden, away in the, mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. We all go through bad things in our life, but those that are saved have a comforter called the Holy Spirit of God that helps us keep it together. He comforts us. He leads us through it. He helps us. You know what the Lord wants? He wants to find you this morning. The same thing was with the coin. He said, if somebody loses a coin, that shows you, you ain't worth a whole lot. She's got a bunch of other coins in verses 8 through 10. You ain't worth a whole lot compared to everything else, but it matters. It matters that she find that one coin. You realize you matter to the Lord. Can I tell you how much you matter? You matter so much that God the Father saw your wicked heart and your sinful life. And he said, look, there's no way I can let that sin into my presence. It's too nasty. I know what I'll do. I'll make a way. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, surrendered his will to the will of God the Father. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent Jesus Christ down here. What was the whole purpose of his life? He lived a perfect life for you because you can't do it. Why did he die? He died for you. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? God the Father forsook his Son? Yeah. That's how he was finding you. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what Christ did for you on the cross? He took all of your sin upon himself, and the Bible says that God the Father couldn't look at it. God the Father forsook his Son. He never did anything wrong. He did always those things that pleased the Father. Have you? If your answer is, yeah, I'm a good person. My good outweigh my bad. I'm religious. I'm moral. I'm upstanding. I do good to others. I give to charity. You're more lost than the publicans and sinners are, because they at least recognize their sinfulness and know their state, and they know they need some help. Because you'll notice the way they got found. Look at verse 6. He comes home rejoicing. Why? I found my sheep that was lost. How? Verse 7, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know how you get found this morning? Jesus Christ is trying to find you. I'm telling you. I'm sure about it. I didn't plan on spending this much time on this point, but I told God I want his will in the message and not mine. And I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit of God is telling me to park it here for a little bit. He's trying to find you this morning. How's he trying to find you? By working on your heart and showing you your need to repent.
Well, if the Lord died for the whole world, then we're all forgiven. God loves everybody. You hear that spouted, but that ain't Bible. You haven't read your Bible if you start talking like that. For God so loved, present tense or past, the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You want to find the love of God, you know where you find it? Calvary. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're that little lost coin, you're that little lost sheep, and you don't have the love of the shepherd, but he's trying to say, come on. Repentance means to change your mind. Come on, quit thinking the way you're thinking and come to me. Give it up. You know what he'll do? He'll put you right in the fold with the 99. You'll be under his tender care. He'll wash you up. He'll clean you up. He'll straighten you up. He'll help you out. And the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. That's pretty awesome. You know what the sad thing is? Look down with me at verse number 11. Not only do you see the finding of the Savior, but you see some foolish young men. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Jerk. And he divided, that wasn't in the Bible, that was me, the jerk part. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said unto, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I see in this passage of scripture these foolish young men. First, we're going to look at the one that we just read about. This is the one who went into the far country. Talking about hearing and drawing near. Some of you have been saved and you are one of his sons now. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are born again. But the problem is when you get in the Father's house and everything's going real good for you and your life's kind of straightened up, the mundane routine begins to kick in. You first come to church, it's like, woo, praise the Lord. Man, this is great. I've been looking for this for so long. I'm getting fed. Oh, praise the Lord. And then after a little while, you kind of get a little bit used to it. Because honestly, let's just face it. When we're well taken care of, we start to forget how we used to be. I mean, we get used to and come to expect some of the blessings that become a part of our life in the routine. And so he's in the Father's house and everything's going good, but all of a sudden his mind begins thinking, you know, it's Friday night, happy hour, time to get off work. There's a buzz in the air because the sun's shining, the breeze is blowing, 70-something degrees outside, and everybody's excited about, you know, the weekend. And his mind starts to think back like a fool to the days before he used to have to go to church. He gets the job offer that's going to give him a great promotion and a lot more money, but he has to work on Sunday. And he's thinking, well, man, back before I had to go to church. And that far country begins to call. Sometimes when you've been raised in church and you grew up in a good Christian home and you don't know anything, you don't know anything of what it's like to grow up in an abuse situation, in a situation where your mom and dad are screaming and yelling and don't hug and don't kiss, don't have any time for each other, and you've had it so good and you're so blessed, all the stupid little things in life start getting in your head and the devil starts to rot your attitude because you're a spoiled, rotten brat. And all you do is walk around and look at people in the world that are messed up and criticize the way they dress and the way they act and how they look and what they wear and what they don't wear and how they decorate themselves or don't decorate themselves. And you've got no idea what's going on in their life and what may be showing out and acting out in their psyche. Yeah, I said it. I'm a Bible-believing preacher, too. I said psyche. You're a triune being, but I digress. Let me back off before I get going on that. People get messed up in their emotions. And because we've had it so good being in the Father's house for so long, we start looking at what's going on out there in the world and our attitude starts getting a little bit messed up. I'll tell you what, my life has not been without its problems, but I have been blessed. I grew up in a Christian home that was a good, comforting home for the first few years. Probably all the way up until my early teen years. I look back at that, and boy, I'll tell you, man, I didn't know how good I had it, brother. I had no idea. I thought my dad was the world's biggest ogre because he made me mow the lawn and work. I didn't know what he was teaching me. At 41 years old, I appreciate some of the stuff he taught me. I didn't know what a spoiled brat I was. And what the devil will do is he'll start saying, hey, while you're there in the Father's house working and, you know, you guys on your Friday night, you sit around and relax and have some laughs and goof around or whatever. You go to the lake or whatever you do. There's other people out there, man, they are partying it up. They're staying up half the night. They're getting wasted. They ain't dead. They're surviving it. Come on out here. Come out into the mountains. It's wild, man. And then that foolish young man, he says, you know what, Father? I got some things that are owed to me. And he was right. Give me it now. And he starts to cash in on the Father's good graces. And can I say, as a Christian, you can do the exact same thing? I've had him told me one time, I have liberty, brother. You're right, you do. We're not under the law. I never said or preached or taught that you were. I have liberty. Okay. Go ahead and cash in on the Father's good graces. Right, we're in the New Testament, you know, dispensation of grace, brother. Go on, have fun with you. So here he is, he takes all his substance and he takes off there into the far country. And he takes everything the Father had given him, all the things that had been instilled in him. I guarantee you, a father like that, he'd been teaching that boy how to work. He'd been teaching that boy how to save. He'd been teaching that boy, hey, look, if you start early in your life and if you put into a savings account or a retirement account, and here's what happens over time if you just put just a little bit every week or every month, you just put that in and with the interest, and here's what will happen. Like, I know you're not getting a big payoff for it right now. While your friends are going out on the weekends spending 25 or 50 bucks or 100 bucks, or 300 bucks or whatever on their dope and on their alcohol and on their, if you just put 25 or 50 bucks a week into an account like this and just learn to go ride a bike and go to the park and go swimming and do some, you know, go golf and play some basketball, do some things that are fun but that are clean and wholesome that don't have to take you out into the far country. And if you just take that same money that they're all blowing on dope and partying, and if you put that money into a retirement account, let me tell you what that looks like, son, when you're 40. Let me tell you what that looks like when you're 60. Let me tell you what that looks like. I'm sure the father invested all those things into this boy. And he said, forget you, man. Old fuddy-duddy, trying to hold me back all the time. Just give me my money. I'm young. I got plenty of time to bounce back. He took off, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know what that fool found out? That substance went a lot faster than he thought it was going to go. Like the disciples said to Jesus when he said, will ye also, I'm asking you, will ye also go away? Some of you got one foot in, some of you got a baby toe in, and the rest of your body's out. Will ye also go away? You know what the right response was? If you're hearing and drawing near, Lord, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, where? I've been out there before, Lord. Thanks for reminding me this morning through preacher, through the Bible. I appreciate the reminder because out there, there was nothing. And everything went so much faster than I thought. I don't care if it's legal or not. The little buzz you get ain't going to satisfy your soul. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. I am telling you, sin costs you. Everybody looks at Christians like, oh, you just got to suffer and sacrifice. Are you kidding me? I don't suffer or sacrifice any more than those that have rejected Christ and throw away their substance. You suffer more in the world than we'll ever suffer for Jesus Christ. The suffering that's your taskmaster, the devil will lay on you, is more than your soul can bear. And only Jesus can fix it up. So if you found that he's fixed you up, where in the world are you going? What do you think is out there? Well, I got a backup plan. When I run out of everything Dad's giving me, I'll get a job. There's plenty of jobs out there. I can be a bartender. I can be a pimp. I can be a drug dealer. There's all kinds of stuff out there in the far country. There's ways to make money, folks. Don't you kid me. Guess what happened? A famine came not just when the boy ran out of money. A famine came in that land. You see that in the text? Your backup plan, when you run from God, your backup plan is also going to fail you. You mark it down. And if you decide to walk out of here and ignore me, I hope the Holy Ghost of God brings my ugly little face up in your mind and my nasty little raspy voice this morning. And I hope you remember my finger in your face saying, your backup plan will fail you without Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just get a job. Okay, fool. You know what happened to him? Nobody in that land wanted to help him. Somebody lets him start shoveling hog slop. And what's he doing? He's eating the leftover husks of the hogs. He's eating out of the pig's food. Because the guy he was working for didn't even care to help him. You know what's in the far country, folks? Nothing for you. You know who's there to help you? Nobody's there to help you. You know what this place is supposed to be all about? If we've really got the Spirit of God, if we really got the right Bible, if we really got the right Savior, and we do, and we do, and we do. What this place is all about is helping you get cleaned up, feeding you something, giving you something for your soul, putting some things back together. But we can't do it if you're in the far country. You got to come to Jesus Christ to get the help that you need. And when that boy woke up and got his mind straightened up, he's looking around and he goes, you know what, man? I'm an idiot. I'm such a fool. Look at where I'm at. Look at what happened. The servants at my father's house have it better than I've got it. And I'm the son. I am done with this mess. I'm out of here. I'm embarrassed, but I don't care about my embarrassment. I know everybody's going to laugh at me. They're going to look at me. The servants are going to be above me. But I'm going to go crawling back. I'm going to crawl back to Daddy. I'm going to humble, even humiliate myself to get back into the Father's house, because there it is so much better than the best thing this hog slop ever gave me. You got a brain. That's repentance. What the Lord's illustrating in the prodigal son is not, oh, the prodigal son, he went away, that horrible prodigal son, but God will forgive you. What he's illustrating is repentance. And he comes dragging himself back to the father's house. And we're going to get to the father in just a minute. And what he finds after he gets moving that way is that the father sees him way off. And he comes to the father and he says, hey, I'm just make me as one of your hired servants. I'm so sorry. We'll get to this in a second, but the father's like, oh, I got so much better plans for you than that. Wasted. Foolish. But I'm glad this story is here, because I can testify to you this morning, there have been times in my life that I've done some pretty foolish things. I've wasted some of what God's given me, and boy, I'm glad that I got a God who lets me bounce back. Amen. But I had to come to him. I had to come to him and say, Father, I'm a fool. Just make me one of your hired servants. I'm just happy, like I said last week, to be in the back. I'm just happy to be in the room. Notice the other fool in the passage, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, what a fool, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. This is the Pharisee, see? And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know what I find super interesting about this? This older brother, although he was near, he didn't hear. Lord, save some of you. Amen? You're not going back out there. Amen? But the question is, are you the older brother? Do you see what the Father's done? He's already given you everything. You know what I want you to hear this morning? I want you to hear this morning, if you're the older brother who hasn't gone out there and you, Lord, I've been trying, Lord, I've been serving you, Lord, I've been doing right, and here's the conclusion of that statement, and you aren't blessing me. Lord, I've been serving you, and I've been trying, and I've been faithful, and I've been tithing, and I've been going to church, and so-and-so got the raise, and I didn't. Now, you're drawing near, you're still in the house, but you can't seem to hear nothing. You know what you need to hear this morning? God has been good to you. Why did they get that? You got everything. What do you mean I got everything? Are you going to heaven? Are your sins forgiven you? You got a promise. We're going to get into some of those promises tonight in 1 Kings chapter 2. You got some promises from God. You just may be in the grind of it, see, in the routine of it. And when you're in the grind and the routine of it, you can start to overlook all the blessings God's given you. And then when that prodigal comes back, you start complaining because you see that God hasn't been as good to you as God's been to him. Oh, there's a robe on him. There's a ring on his finger. There's shoes on his feet. Why is he getting all that? Because God's trying to cover up the scars and the pain and the dirt and the filth. God's trying to take care of him. You don't have the scars. You don't have the dirt. You don't have the pain. You don't have the filth. You got it all already. What are you whining about? You're an ingrate. And you can't see what God's done for you. So you look around at the blessings God's given to others, and although you're high-ending in the far country, your heart is. You know what we ought to do? We ought to draw near and hear what he's saying to us. Some of you got your lives pretty smoothed out. And boy, this morning you owe him a great, big, huge thank you. What about them? Maybe God's blessing them because they bear some burdens and some pains and some heartbreaks and some failures. Maybe they look at some things in their life and go, man, it's so messed up and it's all my stinking fault. And God's going, come here, boy. Come here, let me put a robe on you. Cover that up. Oh, Lord, but I got this big old tattoo. Well, I don't care about the stupid tattoo. Neither does this preacher. Now, if you're one of these kids in here and you go out and get one, I'm going to cut it off myself. I mean, excuse me, your parents will kill you. But look, I don't care about that stuff. God says I'll put a big old robe on them. And that boy, that Pharisee sits there and goes, oh, they're getting blessed. You're jealous of a robe? I guarantee you they'd take that robe off and hand it to you if they could have the clarity in their conscience and the clarity in their heart and the clarity in their life that God's given you because you've been in the Father's house. They'd love to trade places with you. Messed up thinking, folks. I'm done with this. I think the real theme of this story ain't the lost sheep, it ain't the lost coin, it ain't the prodigal, it ain't the elder brother. I think the real theme of this story is seen in verses 20 through 24. He arose and came to his father. Watch it. We're just going to see verse 20 for now. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what the father won't do? He won't go into the far country to get you. Well, I can meet with God at the bar. You go ahead. We'll come to church and let's see who really meets with him. He ain't coming down into the far country to get you. But you know what he's doing? every day he's walking out there to the end of that driveway. He's going out there to the hilltop on the property. Maybe today is the day God's going to answer my prayer. Where is that boy? Man, God, where is that boy? Oh, God, where is that boy? God, help him not to OD. God, help him not to get mixed up with the wrong crowd. God, I pray he don't owe nobody some money that ain't going to say it's okay. God, be with my boy. God, where's my boy? God, where's my boy? God, where's my boy? That's why the day he randomly decides he's going to head back home, the father sees him a far way off because the father been out looking every day. You know who the hero of this story is? It's the father. Boy, he comes running. Oh, come, father. No, I'm nothing but, you see how dirty I am? I'm nothing but a servant. He said, what are you talking about, boy? I'm too messed up for you. What are you talking about? You kidding me? Come here. But I'm covered in pig filth. Come here, boy. Big old bear hug, pulling him up off his feet. So happy his boy was back. Nothing I can't fix. You just get back here. He's the hero. Story ain't about that prodigal and all the filth. This story ain't about that elder brother and his hard, cold heart. This story's about the father. Notice something else. Here's what blew my mind this time. Verse 28, not just the father's love for the prodigal, but the father's love for the Pharisee. He's angry and would not go in. Won't come in the house. So what's the father do? He goes out, and what's the verse say? What's the word used? Entreated him. See, I like preaching. I believe in preaching. And you've heard plenty of preaching this morning. Pretty straight, pretty rough. Somebody sent me one of the memes, or it was you, right? One of the memes of a guy's face like... And it said, what did it say? When your pastor doesn't sugarcoat anything. Yeah. He said, this is my reaction to your preaching. I know I'm pretty blunt, but can I tell you this morning? You can be that prodigal full of filth, but you got such a great father that's seeking your soul. You got such a great heavenly father if you're saved that when you come to him, he can clean up absolutely anything. Don't believe these jackleg preachers that are on TV and on the news and on YouTube that tell you that if you have this sin or that sin in your past, God can't forgive you and God hates you and you're going to burn in hell. They're liars. And if they walked in here right now, I'd say, get out, you liar. Amen. Because God can forgive you for anything if you will come and ask him to forgive you. But not only that, the Pharisee. See, it's so much easier to be hard on the Pharisee because they don't have needs. They're spoiled brats. Everybody kind of hates a spoiled brat, an ungrateful brat. But you know what the Father's doing this morning? He's not beating you up because you're blessed. I have no problem suffering. For me, it's like a badge of honor. You know what I mean? Like, oh, look at how it's just serving the Lord and sacrificing for... But man, when God pours it out on me and blesses me, it's embarrassing. You know what I've found? God doesn't beat you up because you're blessed. He entreats his son. In other words, he comes up and he sits down and he's like, look, bud, what are you doing? Why are you thinking that I love him more than you? It's appropriate that we rejoice. It's appropriate that I put a robe on him. He came back, he got right, and you should be happy too. And don't you see how much I've loved you? Can't you see how much I've blessed you? I know you're not that one dragging all the attention right now. I know you're not the one pulling everybody's eyes off everything else and getting it all on them because they're such a train wreck. But look, their train wreck, he got it right. I'm not saying he went out there chasing him. I'm saying when God saw the train wreck, he had compassion on it. And what he was trying to say to the one that wasn't a train wreck, those of you who are blessed this morning, he's trying to say, don't you realize what you have? Come on in, draw near, and be a part of the joy. Be a part of the excitement. Why? Because he's a great father. Don't miss out. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads.